Hallelujah.
Bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. There's no one like the Lord. No, nobody. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. If you would pick up your swords this morning, the Word of God, and go to the book of Hebrews. That's the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. That's Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. And if you found the sacred scripture, would you please acknowledge it by saying, "Our God is a consuming fire."
Our God is a consuming fire.
Bless his name. And we ask that you would stand for the reading of God's inerrant, all-consuming word. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, but most importantly, the understanding of his holy word. You may be seated. We're going to look at this passage in two parts, and we're going to concentrate only this morning, this Lord's Day, on Hebrews 11, 17. We need to recognize that our God, who is a consuming fire, had made a promise and given a gift to Abraham and to Sarah, and that gift was Isaac. Understand what's going on here. There could be no fulfillment to the divine promise without the gift of Isaac. The command from God to Abraham was to sacrifice his only son. This is the supreme test of Abraham's faith in God. Now, this is not unusual. I know we read this and we think, this is so unusual. But God tries and he tests the faith of his people to require of them their continual trust. Despite apparent contradictions, despite constant confrontations, God deals with his people the same way he dealt with his people in the Old Testament. Now, this is a severe test, no doubt about it. I am not minimizing that. I'm just saying that God commanded Abraham to slay Isaac, and he does this. Don't miss this. In direct contradiction to the promise that he made, in direct contradiction to the gift that he gave. Now, obedience to God in this context would require that Abraham be willing to give the gift that God gave him back to God. So we're going to see this morning that Abraham, faithful Abraham, refused to let the obedience to the command of God overrule or cancel his trust in the gift or the promise of God. Abraham, by faith, believed that God, listen to this, he had no, and see, faith doesn't require evidence. He had no evidence anywhere that anyone had ever been raised from the dead. But what does the text tell us? that by faith he believed God would raise his son from the dead. By faith he believed that God would keep his promise, the promise of the gift of many descendants. By faith, God promised that Abraham's descendants would outnumber the stars in the sky above and the grains of the sand on the beach below. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just love you and praise you, and we bow down and worship you. Give us a bowed down spirit when it comes to you. Let us always be prostrate before you, giving you honor, for you are worthy of all praise. Now, Lord, take this passage, and Lord, we ask that you will disarm us with this passage. We want to become unglued and put back together when we really recognize what it requires to truly worship you and to be faithful in that worship. It is in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said, amen. When we look at the book of Hebrews, it gives us a complete look, really, at the father of faith, Abraham. There are three principal elements of Abraham's faith, and they are singled out and fully shown in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews teaches us that the father of faith recognized, listen, obedience always follows faith. Obedience always follows faith. Let's look at it. Number one, when God called Abraham, he answered. He called him, he left the place of his birth, and he went to where God sent him, even though he didn't know where he was going. Secondly, God called Abraham to live in Canaan, and he lived in Canaan, and he sojourned in tents. Three, when God called him to offer back, to give back to him the gift God had gave to Abraham, Abraham agreed. So we see throughout the book of Hebrews, every time God called, Abraham answered. The Christian life is a series of answered and unanswered calls. Abraham's life of faith is a portrait of faith. First, it pictures his conversion. Then it pictures his Christian living. He lived in tents. He lived away from a sinful world. He's in the world, but he's not of the world. Thirdly, it pictures his triumphant consummation of faith because of his willingness to give back the most important thing to him, Isaac, to give him back to God. So giving back the gift was really Isaac's test. Let's take a snippet of verse 17 and look at. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. Now, what's so great about the book of Hebrews, or sometimes so challenging about the book of Hebrews, is that you really can't understand Hebrews without understanding the Old Testament. You can't understand this particular 17th verse of Hebrews chapter 11 without understanding where it came from, which is Genesis chapter 22. So we're going to have to stay a lot in Genesis chapter 22 this morning so that this will be able to be unpacked, so that you will finally in your spirit bow down and worship him. Genesis 22, 1 through 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, I want you to notice something. In chapter 22 of Genesis, there are three separate calls. And each time you see that call, you will hear Abraham say, here I am. That's the example that we must perpetuate. Whenever God calls us, our only answer is, here I am. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here I am. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Stop right there. God knows good and well that Abraham has two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. But he underscores it by saying, take your only son, because the one I promised you was Isaac. You did Ishmael on your own. And then he further qualifies it by saying, take the one that you love and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. Now, the rest of Genesis, all the way from 3 to 19, is going to help us understand this passage. The first thing we need to recognize is that Abraham, by faith, was tested when he offered up Isaac. So, Pastor, what does it mean to offer up something? This is the same word that's used in the Hebrew as well as the Greek, and it means to slay something, to offer something up as a sacrifice. But you should understand there's a problem here. If you have a cursory understanding of the Bible, a cursory understanding of the Old Testament, you should see that there's an inherent problem here, because God is telling Abraham to do something that God has already said is against the law of nature and against the law of God, because no one can shed an innocent man's blood. Genesis 9 and 6, what does it say? Whoever sheds the blood of a man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. That's why murder is on the books. That's why we have capital punishment, because you can't do that. But Abraham, recognizing that the order he's received comes from a sure foundation, he understands that this removes some of the difficulty, because God can supersede his own law. Listen to me. There are laws that God prescribes that have binding authority over his creatures, but there is no law that binds God. God is not under the law. He's absolutely sovereign. God is the maker and the giver and the preserver of life. He can give it and he can take it away. He has the indisputable right to dispose of it and to take it away anytime he wants to do it and by any instrument he seems fit. Do you remember your grandmother, especially if you were born in the South like me, or your parents would tell you, I brought you into this world, and I will take you out, and I will get with your mother and make another one who looks just like it. Yeah. And they're for real. See, they didn't have milk cartons back there. You just disappeared. God possesses supreme authority. He sets aside his law, or he issues ones that seem contrary. He's asking Abraham to do something here that is unthinkable, people. But how unusual is this? Well, let's look at a couple of similarities in the Bible. We see God tells us in Exodus 20 and 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. But look what God tells Moses in Numbers 21 and 8. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, he shall live. Okay? Now remember, he tells them to put this serpent on a pole, and he's reminding them that when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He tells them to use copper, because copper is red, and it would tell them, really prefigure the blood of Christ of the atonement, and they had all been bitten by sin, but now if they would believe in the one that was lifted up, they would be saved. Christ is crushing sin through the cross. Okay, let's look at it again. We recognize here that Abraham, and you might, you know, I get challenged all the time. Well, Abraham didn't go all the way through with it, Pastor. He didn't slay him. How did this become a faithful act? It was in regards to Abraham's willingness to do exactly what God says. It was in regards to Abraham going all the way in the purposes of God. Look at Genesis 22 and 3. After all these things, God tested him and said to him, Abraham, and he says, here I am. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I should tell you. Show me any hesitation in Abraham. Show me any unwillingness in Abraham. Show me any uncertainty in Abraham. Abraham did everything that God told him. He took 3 days' journey. He went to the place that he told him. He tied up Isaac. He put him on the altar. He had a knife in his hand to slay him. If it wasn't from the angel of the Lord calling out to him, Abraham, Abraham, don't touch the boy, Isaac was good as dead. So don't tell me. I get it. I hear it all the time. Pastor, I've done my best. No. When you've done your best, God does the rest. You've never done your best that it didn't work out the way it should have. You did what you wanted to do. You went as far as you were willing to go. But Abraham was willing to take it all. He was willing to do exactly what God told him. This exemplifies a principle. God requires Christian obedience. Obedience that is personal. Obedience that is perpetual. Obedience that is perfect. He understands because we are human beings, we cannot always be perfectly obedient. But if we do all we can do, he will do the rest. 2 Corinthians 8 and 12. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Amen. Hebrews 13 and 8. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. God tested Abraham. In the original Hebrew, it says, when he was tried. So why did God test Abraham? Broaden the question out a little bit. Why does God test us? When we ask why God tests us, or allows us to be tested, we are admitting the fact that testing does indeed come from God. Listen to me. When God tests his children, he does a valuable thing for us. He does a valuable service for us. When he tests us to make sure that we are true. David sought God's testing, asking him to examine his heart and his mind. Look at Psalm 139, 23 through 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous ways in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting. You never know who you are till you're tested. We are tested that we will prove perfect in a trial. To test means to prove by trial. The purpose is to prove that our faith is real. Stop right there, because you're going to get confused later on. Let me clear that up. When we, at the end of Genesis 22, when he says, "Now I know." No. God always knows who you are. He's trying to prove to you who you are. He knows who you are. So when he tests, it's to prove who to ourselves who we really are, if our faith is really real. I mean, look at what Christ does in the parable of the sower. Jesus identifies the ones who, the seed that falls on shaky ground, when the testing comes along, they do what? They fall away. James tells us that testing comes along to develop perseverance. James 1, 2 through 4. And it starts off with, because attitude is everything. It starts off with saying, this is the kind of attitude you should have when testing come in your life. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Various kinds. Not just the one that you think of. Various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now don't miss this. And let steadfastness have its full effect. If you don't go through it, you'll never get to it. If you don't go through the test, you'll never get out of the test. In life, you are going through a test, coming out of a test, or you got a number for the next test. It never stops. Never. James goes on to say later on in the same chapter that testing is a blessing. That when the testing is over, we who have stood the test will receive a crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Amen. Testing comes from our Father. Romans 8, 28 says, all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and those who are called according to his purpose. Becoming a Christian requires us to often move out of our comfort zones and to move into the unknown. Our perseverance in testing will always result in spiritual maturity and total completeness for us. The testing of our faith comes in small ways, sometimes in daily irritations, or sometimes it will come in severe afflictions, great attacks from Satan. Whatever way, we understand that God is in control of the test. Job is a perfect example of that he went through the test and he did not sin, nor did he charge God with wrongdoing. Job, the whole book of Job, tells us that Satan is limited in his ability by God's sovereign control. Never forget, have you considered my servant Job? Don't forget that. By faith, Abraham was tested and he offered up Isaac. To fully appreciate this understanding of by faith, we've got to understand that God has condescended here to call Abraham his friend. And by testing Abraham, he's testing his submission and loyalty. When your submission and your loyalty is being tested, don't tell the tester that you are there. Let the test go on. Because the tester is great in the test, not you. I never will forget, Drea probably got 5 spankings in her whole life because she was just such a good kid. She was the kind of kid you could reason with. The other boys, you had to beat down. But you could reason with Drea. You know, you could sit down and say, this is what you did wrong, and this is what I prefer that you do. Okay. But I remember spanking her one day, and she looked back at me and said, it's enough. And I'm like, Who is doing this part? It's me. You are. How do you put in your mind to tell me that this is sufficient for what you have done? Well, we do that to God all the time. Oh, God, this is enough. Oh, no, it's not, because I know where I'm trying to take you. You see, that's that natural carnal mind that doesn't understand. You know, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If you're not in a spiritual mind, you cannot understand what God is doing. You're incapable of it. But we see here that Abraham submitted to God. And he submitted to God. And this is important. Hebrews 11:7 does not use these words. In submission to God's holy will, Abraham offered up Isaac. Now, that is absolutely true, okay? Nor does Hebrews 11:17 say this. Out of supreme love for God, he offered his son. Though that is absolutely true, what does the text say? By faith. By faith. He had no other evidence but his faith in God. Look at Genesis 22:4-6. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar. Then Abraham said to the young man, watch this. Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy go over there and worship. Will it change your life if you were able to see the testings and the afflictions and the trials of life as worship toward a holy God? Wouldn't that change everything? And then also look at his faith again that comes evident here. And come again to you. He's already looking to the faith. He knows, he didn't tell them he's going to slay him. He knows he's going to slay him, but he has in his mind, I'm coming back with my son. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took his hand, took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they both went together. Abraham was called to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. And then he submitted by faith to this fiery ordeal, even though God seemed to contradict himself. Remember, here is my prosperity. Here is Isaac. He is the one that my seed is going to go through. God, you've already told me to cast out Ishmael. Isaac is the one through whom the church would come through. Isaac is the one that Sarah and I prayed for years, and the likelihood of having another son is not forthcoming. How can I forget all of that, your divine promise, and deal with your divine command? Go backwards by faith, because he already did what he told you there, right? That you're going to get Isaac. So if he says you got to take Isaac out, you got to believe him again. You see, the problem with us, we only have faith in things that we want to have faith in. You know what I'm saying? We believe what we want to believe. You know, as long as it's good news, then we're with it. But, you know, God calls us to perform acts of obedience that are contrary to our natural affections and will oppose our carnal reasoning. Matthew 16:24-25. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see how that disrupts our natural affections? You see how that disrupts our carnal reasoning? Okay? But then, you know, we have a lot of carnal reasoning in our life because we hang around with carnal friends. We keep hanging around with people who don't trust Christ. How are you going to build up your faith when your best friend is a pagan? What does the Bible say? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be not unequally yoked together with what? Unbelievers. You're going to go and share this with one of your friends as an unbeliever, and they're going to tell you that was the biggest bunch of crap they've ever heard in their life. And you're going to be hurt because you really like this person. Natural affection. Carnal reasoning. Don't buy a suit from a naked t-shirt salesman. It'll never work out. What we are to do, we are to go out from the midst of them, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians 6:17-18. Go out from the midst of them and be separate from them, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Almighty God. Are we ever put to the test as Abraham was? Yeah. Whenever our natural affections seek to take priority over our lives. Whenever we are caught in submission or the caress of fleshly friendship. Whenever we refuse self-denial, forsaking our selfish interests over our good conscience. What does the Bible say? Bad company leads to bad morals. When we're not willing to mortify our lust, Jesus takes it to the extreme in Matthew. If your right hand sins, cut it off. If your right eye sins, pluck it out. It's better to go to heaven with one eye than to go to hell with two. You see it. Abraham has been tested here. And, you know, I missed this, but this was interesting to me. I should have said something back at the beginning. The way this chapter starts out, Genesis 22:1, it says, after these things, God tested Abraham. Now, remember, after these things means in Scripture, it's giving you a segment of time, okay? So we're at the 22nd chapter of Genesis, so it's really referring to the fact after all the other things God has brought him through, calling him out of a pagan existence, making him a Jew, giving him Isaac, allowing him to be able to flee different places. After all of this, now he's dealing with this test. You see, the Lord grows us little by little, and the tasks become harder and harder as we go deeper and deeper into waters. So don't be upset with God if your tests are more severe than they used to be when you first came into Christianity. You know, don't you go to elementary, middle school, high school, and then college, master's degree, and your doctorate? There are levels. And every time you complete and satisfy one, it's off to the next. Okay? There's no break. No, there's no gap year. You just keep on by faith to faith to faith. I mean, Paul really has something to say about this. Look at 2 Corinthians 11:21-33. To my shame, I must say that we were too weak for that. He's talking about boasting here, but now he's going to boast in the Lord. But whatever else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offsprings of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. And now he's going to talk about the persecutions that he's dealing with, and he's going to boast in how the Lord has delivered him, okay? Look what he says. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Remember, the Jews couldn't kill you. Okay? The Romans didn't allow that. So they could only give you 40 lashes. They thought 40 lashes might kill you, so they gave you 39 or 40 minus one. Okay? 3 times I was beaten with rods because he had that dualism there. Gentiles were beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys. Now listen to this. In danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people. There you go. You got people in the camp trying to take you out. Danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toils and hardships, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, and often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there's a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is made to fall? And am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Artus was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. Listen, in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in a wall and escaped his hands. There was a writer that once wrote these words, "Build not your nest on any earthly tree, for the whole forest is doomed to be cut down." We must only build our hopes on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. 1 Peter 4 and 12 says it this way, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you, as though something strange has happened to you." So giving back the gift means giving back Isaac. Look at Genesis 22, 7 through 10. "And Isaac said to his father," here's the second call, "and Isaac says to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both together. Then you see the act itself. Abraham is ordered to slay. He's not ordered to kill one of his bulls or kill one of his lambs. He's ordered to slay his son. He keeps the commandment because he's received the promises of God. God has given him everything else that he's ever promised him. Even though he's really concerned about the fact if this is the end, then those promises have come to the end. But because he's received and he has received the promises, he believes God will fulfill his promise, that this is not the end. So giving back the gift means trusting God to be our provision. Look at the last part of Hebrews 11:17. Was in the act of offering up his only son. So Abraham is called to offer up Isaac, to destroy, to cut off his family, to cancel the promises of God, to even prevent the coming of Christ, to destroy the whole truth of everything he's built his life upon. But because he trusts the one who made the promise to him, he's going to go through with it. He's going to believe the promiser when he can no longer believe in the promise. Look at Genesis 22:11-19. But the angel of the Lord, third call, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven saying, and this is called the intimate address. You see it 36 times in the whole of Scripture. Whenever God repeats your name when he calls you, says he has an intimate relationship with you. Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Stop right there. Is this not reminiscent of Revelations when the 24 elders fall down and bow and they cast their crowns? Their whole life, their whole commitment has been built up on the reward they will receive in heaven for being faithful. And when they have received it, God is so worthy, they give it back to him. Go back to the text. And Abraham lift up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram. You know, sometimes the Lord's blessings are behind you. They're that close. They're right under your nose. All you got to do is keep pushing forward. And behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your only son, or your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. Now he recommits to the same promise. I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sands it is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young man just like he told him he would, with his son, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived in Beersheba. What you need to understand about this is Mount Moriah, where Abraham is going to slay his son, and there's a ram in the bush caught in the thicket by his horns. That same mountain becomes Calvary in the New Testament. Same place. And that ram in the bush that was sacrificed instead of his son is Jesus, who has been sacrificed instead of us. Scripture never contradicts itself. The promises of God are yea and amen. From the beginning, salvo, he was thinking about us. We're not plan B. We're not the plan after the Jews didn't work out. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows your beginning from the end. And he can work it out. And just like he was then, he is now. The God that can provide. If we trust him with our provision. I know I'm not advocating that you don't go to work. I'm not advocating that you're unreasonable when taking care of yourself. But I'm saying that you need to recognize you couldn't take care of yourself if God didn't allow that. So when God asks you to give the gift back, you can trust that you can give it back. Because that is not your provision. He is your provision. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Let us pray. Dear and Father, we just love you and praise you. We just thank you for the word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you that we hold in our hands the answers to life. And you want us to have life and life more abundantly. Because the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but you come that we may have life and have it more abundantly. But you still require perpetual, purposeful, and perfect obedience. Let us give up our natural affections. Let us give up our carnal reasoning. And let us be willing to give back to you the gift that you have given to us. Because we can trust you for our provision. It is in the precious name of our Son, or your Son, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ask it all. And all God's children said, amen.